on August the 10th as we continue through the summer months here at Seminole Presbyterian. And if you are visiting with us, or perhaps you joined us for worship a while back and you've come back to worship again, we welcome you. And inside of the bulletin, you'll find a tan insert. If you'll fill that information out and place in the offering plate at the time of the offertory, we would be thrilled to have a record of your visit with us today. Again, thank you for joining us as we worship our great God. A couple of announcements to be made. If you'll look inside of your bulletin, we have, as was announced the last couple of Sundays, a summer fellowship pool party today at the home of Tony and Donna Carrillo. And all the information is there for you, including the address. It's not too far from the church. Bring a swimsuit, a side dish, and perhaps if you don't want to swim, just a change of clothes to relax by the pool and enjoy some fellowship with one another here in the body of Christ at Seminole Church. So that'll be immediately after the service today at the Carrillo's house. Also, we have some special music today, Christina and Clarissa Goosey, who are students of Pam Irwin. We have a guest flautist and a guest pianist, so they'll be playing for us this morning during the prelude, so be in prayer for them. Also, choir practice will resume this coming Wednesday night at 7:45, and just want to encourage you, if you have gifts and abilities in the singing capacity, that you would consider being a part of the choir this year. We have a wonderful choir director, as you know, in Danny Comfer. We have superb musicians, all the right elements. All we need is you. And for those who can bless us with song and can sing, that's a great gift to be used in the body of Christ. So if you're not a part of the choir, I know Danny, when he first got here, offered even teaching music lessons so that you could learn how to read music. And so don't let that scare you off. If you are available to sing, let Danny know and be here for choir practice this coming Wednesday night at 7:45 in the choir room. Also, August, as is usual, is our month of nominations. Inside of your bulletin, you'll find a light blue insert. Those of you who are members of the church, you can nominate men for the office of ruling elder and deacon. And nominations will continue through the month of August, and then we will have a time of training and officer election at our annual meeting in December. So be in prayer for that, and make your nominations as quickly as you can. And if you don't want to do it this morning, take it with you, and you can mail it or drop it by the church office anytime during normal, regular church hours or business hours. There is a ladies' prayer meeting every morning at 8:30, or excuse me, every Tuesday morning at 8:30 to 9:30 in the church parlor. Also, we have need of more leaders for our programs for our children. Many of you know that this past year, our Wednesday night attendance was rather abysmal. So we're not going to have a Wednesday night program this year. We're going to shift and do any kind of programming like that on Sunday night. I feel like after hearing from so many parents and children about homework and school schedules and that sort of thing, that Sunday night would be a better alternative than Wednesday night. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to have a meal, but we are, if we have anything at all for children, the programming will be on Sunday night, and we will probably have several small groups functioning as well. Now, all that to say this, Holly Edwards and Frank Frail have kindly volunteered to head up ministries for the girls and the boys. They're trying to gauge interest right now and who would like to be involved. So if you have a child and you would like something beyond Sunday school on Sunday morning for your child in terms of Christian education, then give Holly Edwards a call. Actually, call Jackie Tonis and also Holly Edwards or Frank Frail. Let them know of your interest and your willingness to help out on a Sunday night program for our children. They will be investigating that and heading it up. Also, don't forget about the Building Relationships Together meeting at Preston Neshaw's house, and along with his wife, Judy. That is the third Sunday of the month from 6 to 7:30. That will be obviously next Sunday. There's no youth group tonight in light of the party at the Carrillo's house. I imagine all of us will be worn out after that. And so at any rate, we will not have that. Also, Dave is not feeling really, really great, so be in prayer for him. But no youth group tonight, and that will resume next week. Now, you'll also notice the children's ministry teachers. Apparently, during the course of the week, most of these positions have been filled. But I understand there may be one or two left that have not been filled yet. So if you would like to volunteer to be a teacher or an assistant in one or more of these capacities, call Jackie Tonis this week as soon as possible, let her know of your availability, and she will let you know what positions are still open and available. Just had a bug fly into my mouth. I apologize. Never have swallowed a bug while you're making announcements. Huh? Okay. On a sad note, Mr. Ken Smith, who would have been 87 years old this month on the 17th, went to be with the Lord yesterday afternoon about 5:30. We were in Orlando for a wedding, and his son, Ken Smith Jr., called me on the cell phone and alerted me to that. They're wonderful people, Ken and Marion, if you know them. They're longtime members of this church. Be in prayer for Marion, also Gene Yancey, and Jack and Marion Dandridge, as well as Ken and Susan Smith, as they mourn the loss of a precious dad, granddad, and great-granddad. Joe DeNito and I had the opportunity to go on Thursday to make a visit up in Brooksville and to serve communion. And I'm so glad that we were able to go and to love this dear Christian man before his homegoing. So that was a precious time to be together. But be in prayer for the Smiths as they mourn their loss. And I also understand Mrs. Elda Taylor, whom I never did know, but was a longtime member of Seminole Church. She died a couple of weeks ago, and her memorial service will be today at 4 p.m. at Tampa Covenant Church. So just be in prayer for the Taylor family as they mourn the loss of their loved one. Now, I don't have any further announcements, but if you would keep your bulletin handy, shut off your cell phone and beepers and any other electronic devices that would hinder your pursuit of the triune God, then we will seek his face in this worship hour. So let's worship God together now as the prelude is played for us. Worship is inside of your bulletin. It is responsive. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. Therefore, we praise you, joining our voices with the angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, who forever sing this hymn to proclaim the glory of your name. Holy, 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 Lord God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Let's take our hymns and turn to that great Baptist hymn written by Fanny Crosby, number 55, To God Be the Glory. Let's stand and we'll sing all the verses of this great Christian hymn. Heavenly Father, we do praise you and give you all the glory for all that you've done for us and loving us and sending your Son Jesus to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Father, help us to worship you in spirit and in truth this morning, that is personally and in reality. Father, we pray that we would leave this place saying it's true. God is alive. Son Jesus Christ loves me, even though I'm a sinner and I've been forgiven. Father, give us grace to give you your due in this hour. We humbly invoke your blessing upon the service. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
This morning, our first scripture reading is taken from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates.
Please be seated. If you would join me now silently as we confess our sins in prayer, and then I'll ask you to join me out loud in a prayer, a unison prayer of confession of sin that is printed for you inside of your bulletin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great scriptures, your word to ancient Israel, and subsequently to us, who are now part of the new covenant in Christ Jesus. Father, we thank you that we owe allegiance to, we seek to love one God, expressing himself in three persons, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And Father, we thank you through that gracious Trinity of your great gift of salvation. Lord, remind us first and foremost that our sins have been forgiven. Help us, Lord, not only initially to confess our sins, but every day of our lives to continue to go before you and to admit, to agree with you of the things that we've done wrong in thought, word, and deed. Father, I pray now that you would hear our silent prayers of personal confession of sin, then give us your forgiveness. Hear our prayers, O Lord. Now, Father, we pray that you would hear us as we pray in unison as part of your body of Christ. Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, maker of all things, judge of all men, we acknowledge and bewail our manifold sins and wickedness, which we, from time to time, most grievously have committed, by thought, word, and deed, against thy divine majesty, provoking most justly thy wrath and indignation against us. We do earnestly repent and are heartily sorry for these our misdoings. The resemblance of them is grievous unto us. The burden of them is intolerable. Have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, most merciful Father, for thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may ever hereafter serve and please thee in newness of life, to the honor and glory of thy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Scripture says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
And now from 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us.
Would you join me once again in prayer? Father, we thank you for not only the forgiveness of sins, but also the promise of everlasting life and your presence. And we rejoice that day by day you give us the grace and the mercy to live as followers of Jesus. Father, I pray this morning as a pastor that you would refresh our spirit. Having been cleansed afresh and anew of sin, that, Lord, you would enable us to pursue you with all of our might, even during this hour and all through the course of this coming week. Father, we pray for our world, as you have taught us to in the pastoral epistles. We pray for those who lead all over the globe. We pray for the Olympics. It's going on now, even as we speak, that, Father, there would be peace. And that, Lord, there would be greater freedoms not only in China, but all over the place, all over the globe, where the gospel could be preached, not simply underground, but all over the place, in the marketplace, freely. Father, bless those who lead. Give them wisdom beyond their years. Remind them of your sovereign leadership over all. Father, we pray for our country. We pray for the war that continues to rage on, the loss of life. Father, we pray that you would bring that to a close. Father, we pray for our church, the city of Tampa, that, Lord, you would continue to build us, prune us, do whatever you please inside of us. Make us a church that brings honor and glory to your name. Help us, Lord, to sacrifice for all that you wish to do to fulfill our vision. Father, we would pray for a new associate or assistant pastor, that you would bring us to that point soon. Lord, give us grace in building the infrastructure of our church. And Father, we thank you for the love that we share amongst one another. We pray that you would enhance that and increase that, that we might welcome those who are new to our congregation and reach out and love each other all the more. Father, we pray for those who travel in the summer months, that you would bring them back safe and sound from vacation. We also pray for the family members of Mr. Ken Smith Sr., that, Father, you would be with all of them as they mourn the loss of their beloved family member and friend. Be with us as we do the same. Father, be with the family and friends of Elda Taylor in the memorial service this afternoon. Father, be with church member Andy Thompson as he continues to recover from surgery on his vocal folds and vocal cords. We pray, Father, that after this time of silence, he would be able to speak, and that, Lord, you would heal his body completely and remove all precancerous tissue. Let it not surface again. Bless our brother in Christ with healing. Father, be with Virginia Griffith and John Irwin and Jean Glaze, Lord, in their ongoing health issues. We pray you would surround them with your great love. We also pray for our shut-ins, Lord, Mrs. Rose Newmarch, Eva McMillan, Ruth Gallup, Elizabeth Adams, Alice Bartolucci, and Elma Beckley. We pray that you would be with all these individuals, Lord, and surround them with your care and kindness. Convert those who do not know you. Father, we pray that you would encourage those who do know you now. Father, continue to bless us in our worship experience. Quicken our hearts. Help us to repent of our sin and to long for your presence. Speak to us, Lord, through all the elements of worship. Lord, even now, as we pray that model prayer that you taught us through the lips of Jesus 2,000 years ago, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's take our hymnals once again and turn to number 116, For the Beauty of the Earth. Number 116, we'll sing all the verses, and this will be our offertory hymn. Let's sing as we stand together.
Thank you. Today's offertory statement comes from Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 17 through 19. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you take up the cause of the needy and the oppressed. Otherwise, we ourselves would be without any advocate. But you sent your Son to die for us in our time of greatest need, and we praise you for that. And we pray that we would never forget your love for us as we give to others, to those who are in need, and as we give back to you your tithes and our offerings. We pray that you'll use them to the glory of your kingdom. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Together. Seated. If you would turn in your Bible to 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, and that'll be our scripture text for today. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12, as we continue our series of messages through the book of 1 John. This morning we will continue the theme of love, which we've talked about in the past. We'll look at it from John's perspective in a third and different way. Incidentally, I forgot to mention concerning our special music, not only thanks, but also that Lucas Lambers would be playing our postlude today, one of our own high school students who'd be graduating, going off to college in Michigan this coming year. So we look forward to that. Thank God for Lucas and his family. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. Holly read these verses a few minutes ago, and as I mentioned, this is the third time that John is going to address the subject of love. You remember that the Apostle John, in all of the simplicity of his letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, has a desire to drive home these signs or tests of true Christianity. Holiness, love, truth. Those are the things that seem to mark John's mind, and of course in the mind of Jesus, what an authentic Christian looks like. So whenever you see John being so redundant or talking about the same subject over and over again, remember two things. Number one, repetition is a great teacher. The Bible says more than anything else, remember, 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 because we're so prone to forget, because our minds are sinful. But also, recognize that there's a method to John's madness. This is the third time indeed he's spoken about love. But if you'll notice and go back over the book of 1 John, with each lesson on love, he gets more intense. He gets deeper. In chapter 2, verses 8 and 10, he was talking about love in connection to knowing the true light, which is already shining. Later on in chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, he spoke of the eternal life of which love is the evidence. Now, John comes to chapter 4, probably the centerpiece of the whole theme of love, and he speaks not of those first two themes, not the true light, not eternal life of which love is the evidence, but to God's very nature of love and to his loving activity in Christ and in us. I remember so often looking at Superman and one particular episode where he was going to the center or the core of the earth, and as he was traveling and going through all that gravel and dirt and everything, and that kind of conjures up a picture of what John is doing. He's trying to get to the nitty-gritty. He's trying to get to the core, the centerpiece of what love is. And that's part of the reason for the repetition. You'll notice the refrain of the paragraph, love one another. You see it in verse 7. John presents it as an exhortation. Dear friends, let us love one another. Then he presents it as a statement of duty in verse 11. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And finally, as a hypothesis in verse 12. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. So what John is at pains to demonstrate is the ground of this imperative obligation for us to love one another. Why is reciprocal love the plain duty of the Christians? It is because, as he began to say in chapter 3, verse 16, that God has revealed himself to us in Jesus Christ as self-sacrificial love. If I had an outline today, just want to briefly mention three things, they would be this. Three reasons why we must love each other. You ever ask that question? Why should I love my brother or sister in Christ? What are the reasons which God gives for us to love one another? The first reason is his eternal nature. His eternal nature. That is to say, God is love in himself. And we'll see that in verses 7 and 8. The second is not his eternal nature, but his historical gift. That is, God has loved us in Christ Jesus. And we see that clearly in verses 9 and 10. And then finally, his continuing revelation. That is to say, God continues to love in and through his children. And we'll see that in verses 11 and 12. So that is our outline for this morning. If you have the Word of God in front of you via your Bible or the printed portion in the bulletin, you can follow along with me. First of all, the reason number one why we should love each other is because of God's eternal nature. in verses 7 and 8. It says, therefore, let us love one another. Why? Because love comes from God. God is the source or the origin of all true love. And then in verse 8, he goes beyond that, not only saying that God is the origin of love, but that God is love in his very nature. He says, God is love. You know, there are not that many statements in the Bible about God is. The Bible says in the New Testament, God is spirit, John 4:24. The Bible says God is light, 1 John 1:5. The Bible also says in Hebrews chapter 12, God is a consuming fire. And the Gnostics believe that God is immaterial spirit and light, but they never taught that God is love. And that's what John is elaborating on for us now. Note it's important to hold the biblical assertions about God together. Loving is not an activity of God. Everything he does in love. Holiness is not simply one attribute of God. Everything God does is done in holiness. Whenever God judges, he judges in love and holiness and justice. And conversely, whenever God loves, whenever God issues judgments, it's all done in love. That's the kind of God he is, a God who cannot be cut up. You'll notice also in verses 7 and 8, there's a positive and inclusive statement. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God. You cannot be a child of God unless there is love present in your life. But also he makes it a negative and an exclusive statement. Look at verse 8, he turns it around. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And so John eliminates all escape. He's saying, because of the very nature of God, God is love. And because of the fact that love originates from God, that the Christian must love his or her brother in Jesus Christ. John Stott puts it this way, for the loveless Christian to profess to know God and to have been born of God is like claiming to be intimate with a foreigner whose language we cannot speak. Or to have been born of parents whom we do not have in any way a resemblance to. It is to fail to manifest the nature of him whom we claim as our father and friend. God is love. And if love is not present, then we don't know God. I thought about another illustration. I think of the store Toys R Us. I visited frequently when my children were younger. And I never went to Toys R Us for an oil change. I never went to Toys R Us for auto parts. I never went there to buy groceries. I never went there to cash checks. Because the sign says, Toys R Us. You look at the triune God of the Bible. He says, I am love. So if we're going to know God and have a relationship with him, we've got to realize that love is central because of his eternal nature. Because he is love itself. But the second reason we ought to love one another is not only because of his eternal nature, but also because of his historical gift. God doesn't just talk about love. He doesn't just leave it in the realm of theory. He makes it practical and applicable for us. Look at verses 9 and 10. And these are probably the most succinct, most precise verses that John could offer, the most extravagant verses of an explanation of God's love for us. While the origin of love is in the being of God, the manifestation of love is in the coming of Christ. Look at these words again. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. There's the incarnation. But notice John doesn't stop there. This is love, verse 10. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. John gives us not only the incarnation in verse 9, but the atonement of Jesus in verse 10. And they always go together. One of the banes of our age in the United States of America is that Christians will celebrate Christ at Christmas. They'll often mention the baby in a manger. But when it comes to Easter, when it comes to the crucifixion and the atonement for sins, all of a sudden, Jesus kind of gets left out. I think the Easter bunny is more pronounced than Santa Claus. Let me put it that way. John is saying you can't have an incarnation without an atonement. You can't have a halfway Jesus. They belong together. It also should be noted that the concept of God sending his Son involves the doctrine of Christ's preexistence and divinity in addition to the doctrine of the love of God. John is already hinting at the organic relation between the doctrinal and social tests, which he elaborates later. That is to say, John is saying that God sent his Son. That presupposes that the Son, Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, was present with the Father in the Godhead before all time. Jesus was not created. He is the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, and that's why it's always blasphemy to put him in the company of Muhammad or some other religious leader. Hollywood has a tendency to do that, to lump Jesus with other great religious figures of the day. You can't do that without blaspheming his name. He stands alone because he is the Son of God. Well, John goes into what I'd like to call three features of the greatness of God's historic gift. His demonstration of love for us in Christ should be noted. Look, first of all, the fact that it's his one and only Son. His one and only Son. This is how God showed his love for us. He sent his one and only Son. Some of your translations may say his only begotten Son. The Greek word is picturesque. It is monogenes. You know the word homogenes. That is a group together of like types, like peoples. Well, the word used here for only begotten Son or one and only Son is a very specific and precise word, where the Bible is saying that Jesus was the only natural born Son of God. You see, the difference between Jesus and us, we're all sons and daughters of God, but we are sons and daughters of God by adoption. Jesus was the only one naturally born into the family. That's what makes him so special. He is naturally born, not one of many, but one of a kind, as we are adopted into the family. It is further implied that the Father sent his Son to die for us. I've already made notice of that in verse 9 and verse 10. Christ came not just to be born, not for people to say, isn't that wonderful? We have a baby in a manger, peace on earth, goodwill to men. No. You have to have the crucifixion in order to make sense of the incarnation. And so Jesus was born to die. And when he shed his blood, your sins and my sins were atoned for. But without that crucifixion, without that shedding of blood on Calvary, there is no atonement for sin. And the greatness of God's love is also seen, I like this the best, in its beneficiaries, you and me. Look at verse 10 carefully. John is careful to say, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. I meet with a couple of men during the week, and we do discipleship. And one of the verses we've gone over is Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Bible says that we were dead in trespasses and sin, Ephesians 1. The Bible says that spiritual deadness covers our mind as well as our will and emotions. We don't make a decision to come to Christ. We don't drum up love for Christ. God commands us to do something that we are utterly unable to do. But he gives us the grace because of what Christ did for us on the cross. And he changes our heart. That's the whole point of a new birth. Enabling us to do what he commands and what he alone can furnish inside of us. That is the ability to love. And that's why John points out that we are not worthy recipients. None of us deserve to be saved. None of us deserve to go to heaven. But God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, before we cleaned up, he sent his own Son to die for our sins. That's the thrust of verse 10. We're not able to love God. We don't know how to love because of our sin. But God has made a way not only to save us, but to enable us to love others in light of what he has done for us on the cross. It is our duty as Christians to love one another in light of God's historical, tangible, and sacrificial demonstration of his eternal love for us through the atonement of Jesus. You see, John moves from the theoretical to the practical. I remember when I was in Jackson, Mississippi, going to seminary. And there was a woman who asked us to come and to live with her in an upstairs apartment. She was 94 years old, Mrs. B.W. Hudson. I'll never forget her. And she asked us to come there in the capital city of Mississippi and live in her upstairs apartment. And we went up and we looked around, and she loved Diane and I as a young couple very much. She wanted us to live there, and we began to talk and converse about the gospel and its impact upon her life for all of her 94 years. And then we got on the subject of black folks. And Mrs. Hudson said, "That's where I stop." And I'll never forget the comment that she made. She said, "I am devoted to Christ and I love their souls." But I said, "Miss Hudson, Jesus Christ laid down his life for you. Not just for your soul, but soul and body. He died for the whole person. And he died for individuals out there who are not like you. You have to love. Even though it may be hard and difficult, and even though you may have grown up in an era when racism was accepted, you've got that inside of your heart and soul. Because God is love. The atonement of Jesus Christ is more than theoretical. It is practical, it is historical, and it should have an impact on our lives as we repent and begin to look at life not the way we want to, but the way God commands us to. That we must love our brothers and sisters, no matter who they are or what they look like. His eternal nature is one reason why we should love one another. His historical gift of the Lord Jesus and salvation through him is another reason. The final reason is his continuing revelation. And before I am removed for heresy, let me explain what I'm saying. Look at the beautiful words of verses 11 and 12. "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us." The unseen God who once revealed himself in his Son now reveals himself in his people, if and when they love one another. And it's vital to remember that the church is the visible body of Christ on earth. And therefore, how we treat one another is how we treat Christ. You see what John is saying? This is the continued revelation that is orthodox and right. Not someone's exclusive claim to revelation from God. Don't you get tired of seeing that on television? People say, "I have a word from God," or "I have a new revelation from God." Go to the Bible. The canon of Scripture is closed. The only new revelation is for Christians to do what the Bible says. And then God says, "I will reveal my love perfectly as my children begin to love one another." We Christians are living in a day when people claim this and that revelation from everything from social issues to marital bliss to the end times. Most of the time, I don't think they know what they're talking about. They're trying to sell some book they wrote. John says there is no more continuing revelation, just obedience. But as you obey, God brings this astonishing reality to pass. If we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete or perfect. In other words, it is God's desire to manifest his glory, his character, and his love through his people as it is perfected in us. We should not stagger at the majesty of this statement. We are the body of Christ on earth, so it should not surprise us that God's love for us is perfected only when it is reproduced in us or among us in Christian fellowship. This statement, verse 12, screams for the presence of vital fellowship and connection in the body of Christ. I think John's statement is complementary to the statement of the Apostle Paul when he said in one place, "Aim for perfection." And John will say later in this book, "Perfect love casts out all fear." The Apostle Peter said, "Let us love one another fervently from the heart." Do you realize how many times the Bible talks about aiming for perfection? "Be perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect," saith Jesus. Paul spoke in Romans of God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. In 2 Corinthians 12, he said to Paul, "My power is made perfect in weakness." He said in Colossians, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ Jesus. Isn't it interesting that we can strive for perfection in so many areas in our lives, but not in our walk with Jesus? There we don't really receive a test. We don't get a tardy mark because we can't see him. He sees us and he knows us. And he's saying, look, your ability to love or lack thereof conditions the demonstration of the perfection of my love on earth. So we come full circle. God's love, which originates in himself, is in verses 7 and 8. That's one reason why we should love one another. It was manifested historically in his son Jesus, who died for our sins. And then finally, it's made complete in his people. And folks, we have a long way to go. We Presbyterians are typically and historically good at worship. And we're good at teaching. But we're not good at fellowship. That's why they've labeled us the frozen chosen. I've had people come to my office and say, I've come to this church, but I don't know anybody. I sit in the pew Sunday by Sunday and no one reaches out. I think we're a friendly bunch. I know we are. I know we're a loving bunch. Pastors don't go away on vacation after the fourth year when the honeymoon's over and come back to loads of coffee on their desk and coffee certificates. That's love. Dine and I feel loved, but there's a lot to be done. I think God is pruning us. We sit in an auditorium that seats over 530 people. Sometimes I feel like playing tag or frisbee, you know, because there's so much room. We need a smaller environment to face each other. So we can't just walk by each other on Sunday morning. I don't know how that's going to happen. Maybe we'll move. Maybe we'll move some pews. But one way or the other, we've got to get eyeball to eyeball. Because folks, there are people in this church for 20 years that don't know each other. I've been absolutely astonished. And I don't know why that is. I've heard Seminole Church is the place where things used to happen and people used to hang out. It was the place to be for church. I've heard Seminole Church was the place for good music. I've heard Seminole Church was the place for good teaching and preaching. But I have not heard that Seminole Church was a place that was known for its love and fellowship and shepherding of souls, where people know what's going on in the lives of others. I didn't come to plant a church, and I didn't come here to do revitalization. I came to love the church, wherever that leads to, whatever direction. That's God's business. But your business is mine, is to love each other so that we might demonstrate the perfection of God's love in us. We got a long way to go. I enjoyed my best vacation this last year, and here's why. I realized that Rome wasn't built in a day. Come back after 4 years and know that it's going to take a long time to build a loving fellowship. Not just 4 years, maybe 24 years. So that whatever we go through, we may shrink down, we may lose folk, but we will have a foundation, a solid foundation to build for the future. Where we'll not be focused on the wrong things, even on developing a school, but we'll be focused on worship, fellowship, evangelism, mercy ministries, teaching. Sometimes God prunes and cuts you back in order that you may grow and develop as you ought. I don't know all the Lord's going to do, but I do know that he is developing us to have a good foundation for the future and to love one another as we ought. Now that all begins with a personal relationship to Jesus Christ. If we're going to believe in God's eternal nature and experience him, if we're going to take a hold of his historical gift, we've got to receive Jesus. Because let's face it, all of us are sinners. All of us. I failed to love this morning as I ought to love my own family. That's not the first time. Been many, many failures. Because I can't love on my own. I need Jesus Christ every moment of the day, and the times that I want something more than him, the times where I begin to go off balance and lose sight of how to love. You've got to know love before you are enabled to offer it. There was a man a long time ago named George Matheson, a wonderful Christian man. On June 6, 1882, He wrote a hymn. He was at his sister's wedding. He'd just gotten word that he was going to go blind by the age of 18. As a result of that word, his engagement with his fiancée was terminated. And out of that misery and out of that loneliness and out of that searching about what the future would hold, he wrote a hymn, "O Love That Will Not Let Me Go." We're going to sing that hymn in just a moment. And as we do sing that hymn, think about the words. Think about your own relationship to God through Christ Jesus and whether or not you've embraced Christ on your own. And then think about tangible, practical ways to express the love of Jesus amongst this body of Christ. God, give us the grace to do those things. Let's turn in our hymnals to our closing hymn. I believe it's hymn number 708, "O Love That Will Not Let Me Go," and let's stand and sing. The benediction of our Lord. Father, give us the grace to love you because you first loved us, and to love one another. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, now and forevermore. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.